We live in a world that is filled with sorrow. Just look around. People are suffering emotionally. They're suffering financially. They're suffering physically. We see people around us losing loved ones through death. We see some losing their jobs. We see some losing their homes. And if we have not already, sooner or later, we are bound to have a broken heart. Every human being needs compassion, either at the hospital, at the funeral parlor, at home, even at church. We need compassion. This is one of the things that we all have in common. We all suffer, and we all need compassion. This morning in our text, we will meet two individuals. We will meet a sad officer who had a sick servant, and we will meet a sad mother who had a dead son. So from their stories, we learn about compassion. Not receiving compassion, that's easy. But giving, having compassion for others. It's one thing to receive compassion from others, but it is another thing to offer it to others. So today we will focus on others, on having compassion. So please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 7 can be divided into four parts. We see four things in that chapter. First, we see faith, verses 1 to 10. Then we see despair, in verses 11 to 16. Then we see doubt, in verses 17 to 35. And finally, we see love, in verses 36 to 50. Today, we'll take the first two, faith and despair. In these two parts, we are going to learn about having compassion. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." So at the conclusion of his teaching, Jesus left the multitude and he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was a city of about 20,000 people at the time. It was Peter's home and it was Jesus' headquarters. He operated from this city a lot. A city right on the Sea of Galilee, beautiful place. When Jesus arrived there, he was surrounded by a bunch of elders of the Jews. Unusual, they did not chase him, they did not like him. They had come to ask help for a Gentile centurion's servant. And it seems that this centurion was specially kind to the Jewish people. Even going as far, it says, as building a synagogue for them. It is very unusual for a master to have compassion and be kind towards a slave. This master here was kind. When the servant took sick, the centurion asked the elders of the Jews to go and implore Jesus for him. As far as we know, this Roman officer here is the only one who ever sought healing from Jesus for a servant. A centurion was a Roman soldier. the equivalent of today a police supervisor in charge of other police officers. They did not have police force then, it was the army. They were the backbone of the Roman army. A centurion had 100 men under his authority, and he was familiar with military life, and he was familiar with authority. Remember, this man was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And like police officers today, he was under a lot of pressure. He dealt with problems all day long. He saw the worst of life. Like police officers, centurions had the tendency to become cynical and suspicious of everyone, suspicious of everything. This one here was an unusual man with an unusual attitude for his slaves. His slave was dear to him. He was concerned when he got sick. He was willing to go to any trouble to help him. In those days, slaves were a dime a dozen. They had millions of them available. They were cheap. They were disposable property. They were tools that had no rights whatsoever. A master could kill his slave if he wanted to. Normally, when a slave was too old for work, or he was too sick to work, he was thrown outside and left to die. And you thought your boss was bad. Matthew tells us that the servant was lying at home. He was paralyzed and he was deadly tormented. Here Luke tells us, the doctor, that he was about to die. The attitude of this centurion was unusual. Rather than kick him out and get another one, he sought help for him. He had compassion for him. So what did he do? When he heard that Jesus was in town, he was in Capernaum, he sent some elders of the Jews. Not only did he have an unusual attitude for his slave, but also, being a Gentile, he had an unusual attitude towards the Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. The Romans called the Jews a filthy race. But this guy had a close bond of friendship with the Jews. Luke gives us more detail and makes this story clearer than Matthew did. When Matthew tells us the story, it appears that the centurion came directly to Jesus and spoke directly to him. But it is not so. Luke here explains to us that it was done through some Jewish elders. The centurion did not come to Jesus. In verse 3, we hear the prayer, the intercession of the centurion. It was not a fancy thing. It was plain and simple. Please come and heal my servant. He interceded for his slave. It was not for himself. He had compassion on his servant who was sick. Once the elders came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. We see here a picture of desperation. They are kind of putting pressure on Jesus to come. They tried to justify why he should come. Because in their opinion, this centurion, this man, was worthy. He deserved it. Not really the servant, but this centurion was deserving of Jesus' help. You should come for the centurion to heal his slave. In verses 4 to 9, we will see three different opinions. Well, I was told that opinions are like armpits. Everyone has more than one, and sometimes they stink. In verse 4, we have the first opinion. And this is the opinion of the elders. We have there in verse 4, their opinion of the centurion. They said, he is a good man. He is worthy to be helped. It was a strange position for the elders of the people to be in. They did not really believe in Jesus. And yet their friendship with this centurion kind of forced them to go to Jesus in this time of need. And they gave Jesus two good reasons why this man was worthy in verse 5. Number one, they said, he loves our nation. He was not like the other Romans who hated the Jews. This one loves us. And number two, he built us a synagogue, not physically, but financially. The Greek text indicates that he donated a lot of money for their synagogue. He did not really build it himself. This shows us that he was a deeply religious man. Not too many people would do that if they would not have a deep reverence for God. I hate God. Let me give him a large donation. No. It is because of love that people give to God. And this man gave to God. He loved God. He had a reverence for God. He was a good man. So Luke continues and says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant would be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus did not say anything. He simply went with them. Verse 6. When they were not too far from the house, another group of people, friends of the centurion, showed up with a message from the centurion. He knew that the Jews were forbidden to enter the house of a Gentile. He did not want Jesus to break the law. He did not even come to Jesus himself. He persuaded some Jewish friends to go and approach Jesus for him. The message that they came with said that the Lord did not have to trouble himself and go into his house. The man was not worthy of such an honor. But if only Jesus would say the word, for sure the servant would be healed. This is quite an attitude. This is quite a faith. The elders had given reasons why the men deserve to be helped by Jesus. That was not the attitude of this centurion. Rather than believing that Jesus will bless him because he is worthy, the men believed that Jesus will bless him despite the fact that he is unworthy. We do not need to be worthy in order for Jesus to bless us. None of us is worthy. None of us is worthy of his blessing. So we should stop trying to be worthy of it. The humility and the faith of the centurion here are remarkable. He did not consider himself worthy that Jesus should enter his house. Neither did he consider himself worthy to come to Jesus in person. He was a humble man, but he had faith. He believed that Jesus could heal his servant without even being bodily present. A simple word from him would drive out the sickness. So here we see in verse 6, the second opinion. We have the opinion of the centurion, his opinion of himself. And it has two parts to it. First, I am not worthy that you enter my house. I am not worth taking the chance to get into trouble for entering the house of a Gentile. And B, I did not think myself worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to come to the Son of God. His opinion of himself revealed his humility. He was not puffed up with pride because of his job, because of the authority that he had, because of the money that he had, because of all the money that he had given to build the... Everybody knew this man had given. He built us a synagogue. He was a humble man. He was a simple man. It is always better for others to say that we are worthy than for us to say it ourselves. And we are more apt to receive from the Lord if we know that we do not deserve it than if we think that we deserve it. If we feel that we deserve to be blessed by God, then we have become prideful and we are self-righteous. You ought to do it for me, Lord. Look at all of what I've done for you. I deserve a blessing. Then we become judgmental of others who are not doing as much for God as we are. We may even get angry when God blesses them and we become jealous. How come, Lord, you did that for him and not for me? I should be the one getting this blessing. I am more deserving than he is. None of us deserve anything from God. He owes us nothing. We deserve hell for what we did and how we treated him and how we treated others. The message of the centurion was, just say the word and my servant will be healed. If his own little authority, the authority that he had, produced result, I say to one, go, he goes. I say to one, come, he comes. I say to one, do this, he does it. If his little authority produced some results, how much more must the great authority of Jesus produce? He was a man of faith. He had that perfect confidence. If you only say the word, singular, I know that my servant will be healed. He recognized the authority of Jesus over sickness and death. The man was about to die in the house. He knew that Jesus had power and authority over those things. Even his own disciples at that point had not grasped the power and the authority that Jesus had over sickness and death like this Gentile had grasped. He had a good understanding of authority, something that even people today do not understand. He said, I am under the authority of the Roman government. I have authority over 100 men. Many people do not understand authority. No man can have authority over others if he is not first under authority. No man can rule if he is not ruled by God. No husband can rule over a wife if he is not ruled by God. Husbands, you do not have authority if you are not first under the authority of God. There is always a chain of command in authority. No one can properly rule others if he is not being ruled. A person must be under before he can be over. When a man who is ruling does not have the consciousness that he is under authority, you have a tyrant and you have an intolerable situation. So the man who is not ruled by God has no authority from God to rule others. He may usurp authority, but look out. There will be trouble. Luke goes on and says in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Here we have the reply of Jesus. He marveled at the faith of this Gentile man. No one in Israel had made such a bold confession of the absolute authority of Jesus. Such great faith could never go unrewarded. When the men got back home, they found out that the servant was completely healed. And this is one of two times in the gospel where we read that Jesus marveled. He marveled at the faith of this Gentile centurion, and he marveled at the unbelief of Israel in Mark 6:6. But here we see the third opinion. Now we have the opinion of Jesus, his opinion of that man. He says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And this guy was not a Jew. Jews were God's chosen people. They, the chosen people of God, did not have much faith as this guy. Jesus was impressed with this guy's faith. There are still three opinions for each and every one of us. Three opinions for all of us. Number one, we have the opinion of other people. What they think we are. What they say after they have met us. After they've seen us. After they heard us. So the opinion of other people. Then we have our own opinion of ourselves, what we think we are. So what they think we are, what we think we are. And then you have opinion number three, the opinion of Jesus of ourselves, what he knows we are. What they think we are, what we think we are, what he knows we are. His opinion is the most important of all. People are mixed up in their priorities concerning opinions. The opinion of others very often is the most important to them. They dress up for the people. They buy stuff for the people. What the people are going to say, what the people's reaction is going to be. They live for other people's opinion. Then their opinion of themselves is next. And the opinion of Jesus is way down at the bottom of the list. It is last. We need to rearrange those priorities and put the opinion of Jesus first on the top. Why? Because it makes no difference what I think of myself. It makes no difference what you think of myself. I cannot save myself, and you cannot save me. You did not die for me, but Jesus died for me. He died for you. We will have to answer to him when we die. He is the judge. Here comes the judge. He is the one to whom we will report at the end of this life. And you won't enter there and say, Jesus, how do you like this? Get up. You like my shoes? They match my purse? They were on sale at Macy's. Do I look good? It won't work. Every human being will stand before him, and he will either say one of two things: enter into my kingdom or depart from me, you worker of iniquities. It's only two statements he's going to make. Parents, you need to teach your teenagers. They are famous for that. They don't care what Jesus thinks, as long as their friends think that they are cool. And many cool teenagers are on their way to hell. When the Jewish friends of the centurion got back to the house in verse 10, they found the servant who was dreadfully tormented, now completely healed. Matthew tells us that the servant was healed at the very hour that Jesus had spoken to them. The centurion never got to see Jesus. He was in his house. He did not talk to Jesus. He did not meet Jesus. He had an incredible faith, and that's all it took. He interceded for his servant. He believed that Jesus could do it, and sure enough, Jesus did it. The servant in his bed did not even see Jesus. He never had a relationship with Jesus. He had no clue who or what healed him. Until those came back, returned to the house, and told him, "It is Jesus who healed you." Matthew adds a few sentences that Jesus said then that Luke does not bring up here. Matthew added the words of Jesus, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. Prophesying that many Gentiles will enter heaven and many Jews will not. Verse 11, we have the second part. We've done with faith, now we go with despair. Luke says, "Now it happened the day after." So one day, there's faith. Next day, despair. So the day after, Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. In this story, we have two large crowds. There is one walking behind Jesus, following him, and there is one walking at a funeral procession. The city of Nain was a day's journey from Capernaum. It was the place when Elisha raised another mother's son from the dead. the Shunammite son, in 2 Kings chapter 4. In that place, Nain, one large crowd of people came to another large crowd of people. There was a funeral procession for a young man who was his mother's only son. And on top of that, she was a widow, which means that she had no one else left to help her. No husband, no son. She had already been through this once for her husband. Now she had to go through it again for her only son. The mourning of a widow for her only son is the extremity of grief. Luke has three stories of only child. This one here, then the only daughter of Jairus in chapter 8, and then the only son of a man who was demon-possessed in chapter 9. Luke was a compassionate man. He was a doctor. And these things touched him, and he wrote their stories. Now, this widow was not a personal friend of Jesus. She was not a follower of Jesus. Neither did she ask Jesus for his sympathy. No communication between this woman and Jesus. She did not have to ask. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion for her. The only Son of God will touch the only son of this widow. We have two crowds here and two emotions. One crowd coming with Jesus is all excited with life. A man's servant was just healed the day before. Great life this man is. So you got one crowd coming, all excited. They're following Jesus. But there's another crowd from the city at a funeral. This one is mourning and sad by death. What a clash of emotion. One crowd filled with joy and laughter, and the other one is filled with sorrow of death. The Lord is amazing. With two big crowds around him, one in front of him, one behind him. Still, one person in those two crowds captured his attention. The grieving mother. Sometimes we feel that because there are so many people hurting in this big world, that Jesus is not interested in us. Maybe he cannot see us. That's a lie from the enemy. He is very interested in us, and he sees us, regardless how big the crowds may be. Here Jesus gave her one simple command in verse 13. Do not weep. On the surface, the command may seem to be heartless and cruel. How can you say to a woman with a broken heart, don't weep? And it could have turned ugly if someone in the crowd would have misunderstood, could have said to Jesus, hey, man, leave her alone. She's a grieving mother. Let her cry, man. But Jesus knew what he was going to do next. So the moment he touched the coffin, those carrying the coffin stopped completely in verse 14. Then Jesus talked to the stiff. How many people do that? When they stopped, he said, hey, young man, I say to you, get up. Who on earth would dare say such thing to a dead body? Only one who has the power to give life to the dead. His compassion moved him. His compassion always moved him to positive action. Notice his reaction to this situation. He saw her weep. He felt compassion. He spoke words of comfort. He raised him from the dead. At times, we are moved with compassion when someone shares with us what they are going through. And we say, oh my, I feel so sorry for you. And very often, that's all we do. We offer words of compassion and nothing else. The compassion of Christ was a helping compassion, a compassion with deed, a compassion with action, not words only. Moved with compassion, he helped her. So our compassion should be, oh my, I feel so sorry for you. What can I do to help? That's real compassion. That's not a compassion in words only. I feel so sorry for you. What can I do? How can I help you in this situation? I feel sorry, but I want to show you that I feel sorry. I want to do something for you. That's real compassion. And that's the compassion that Jesus had. He did not simply say, oh, don't weep. He said, don't weep. And young men, get up. He did something. Now, they used the word coffin here, but it was not really a coffin like we know today. They did not use the coffin in the East. So do not picture a coffin like we have with the one half of the cover open. It was a long wicker basket used to carry dead body to the grave. And that's where we get the expression, a basket case, I think. How old was this man? We don't know. But he was younger than Jesus, who was only 30 at the time. He said to him, young man, I say to you. Jesus was talking to a dead person. It may sound very weird, but the spirit does not die. It never dies. The real you will never die. This carcass will, but the inside will not. The real us is not the shell. People may have considered it weird, but Jesus spoke to the spirit that was still alive. And the spirit obeyed Jesus and returned right back to the body of this young man. And he got right up, verse 15. Stuff like this usually scares us in the movies, when a stiff come right up. Now, we do not know how long the spirit remains around or near the body when we die. We have no way of knowing. Many people who have had those near-death experience, they testify of being in the room for a while, able to observe themselves. They see their body. They see everything. They see the people in the room. They see what's going on. So it is okay to talk to a dead person after they die. They're somewhere floating. Henry, where are you? I'm talking to you. So Jesus is not only the Lord of life, he is also the Lord of death. He himself triumphed over the grave. And he promised that because he lives, we will live also. That's in John 14. Not only physically, but also spiritually. If we believe in him, we will never die. Then he who was dead sat up and began to speak. But Luke does not tell us what he said. He probably wondered what happened and was asking, what am I doing in a basket? I would have. What am I doing in this basket? But can you imagine the joy of the mother, her only son, who was dead, now sat up and is speaking? Oh, the power of God. Can you imagine the people in the crowd what must have gone through their mind to see this young man sitting up and talking. In verse 16, we have their reaction. And again, there was a clash of emotion, fear and joy. It says here that fear came upon all, and then they glorified God. And the people said two things. A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. For over 400 years, God had been silent with his people. There was no prophet since Malachi. The father of John the Baptist, his name was Zacharias, he had prophesied in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. He had said that God has visited and redeemed his people. And here the people suddenly realized it. And then in verse 17, the report about him being a great prophet went everywhere in the surrounding area. But he was more than a great prophet. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. There are several meetings in our text this morning. First, two crowds met, a rejoicing crowd and a mourning crowd. Two only sons met, the only son of God and the only son of the widow. Two mourners met, a man of sorrow and a woman of sorrow. And two enemies met, life and death. What were the result of Jesus crashing that funeral? Six things. Number one, he had compassion on her who was a widow. So the first result of his meeting this funeral is compassion. Number two, he offered unusual words of comfort. Weep not. Knowing that in a minute her grief would come to an end and would be turned into joy. Number three, he gave a strange command to a dead man. Young man, arise. Number four, a wonderful change took place. He who was dead sat up and talked. The life-giving words of Jesus. What a change they can make. He who was dead and cold had now new life. Number five, there was a happy reunion. He presented the young man to his mother. And she could say, just like the father of the prodigal, my son was dead, but he is now alive again. And number six, God was glorified. Those who follow Jesus will always have a good reason to glorify God. So our text this morning is full of compassion. The compassion of the centurion for his servant. The compassion of Jesus for that servant. The compassion of Jesus for the grieving widow and the dead son. We see that compassion is not a response to a request. People should not have to beg for it. It is simply offered. It comes out of a heart of compassion. The widow did not ask for anything. So compassion does not come if it is asked for. Yes, the world is full of sorrow. Yes, every human being is in need of compassion. Jesus is full of compassion. He is able to comfort our sorrow, able to comfort our broken heart. So let's come to Jesus today and receive from him the compassion that we need. Then let's go out from here and offer compassion to others going through difficulties. Our world is in serious trouble. People are suffering all around us. Some people are losing their job. Some people are losing their home. Some people have a broken heart. So let's be like Jesus. Let's care for them, having compassion. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. Our section today is a beautiful section. We see compassion on every line in our text this morning. The compassion of a Gentile for a servant, a slave that he had. The compassion of Jesus for that slave and the compassion of Jesus for that widow. And Father, I pray that we would not be so self-centered, always only looking at our situation, which we have and have not, what we need, what we should have, what we should get, always thinking about ourselves. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, give us bigger eyes to see others, to see the needs of others. And not only bigger eyes, Lord, give us a bigger heart, a heart full of compassion, that we may come alongside those struggling and hurting and having compassion, but not words only. Compassion with deeds, willing to help, seriously willing to do things to help them. Help us, Lord, to learn about compassion and be like you, men and women filled with compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says to give and you shall receive. And it's not only money, it's anything. If you give compassion, you will receive compassion. Many Christians have no compassion for others. They are so entangled in their own problems, they have no time for others. And as long as they have no time for others, there'll be no end to their problems. There will always be more problem for them to look at if they're not looking at others. That's how it works. God will make sure that we will be all entangled with our own problem always because we're not interested in the others. And the moment you start being interested with the others, somehow your problem dissipate. They go away. They're not as big. They're not as bad. There's more people suffering around us, hurting, seriously hurting. And we don't have time for that. We're at the mall. We're shopping. We're busy. And we need to have compassion. God left us here on this earth to be his instruments. We are his tools. We are in his hands, and he's using us to do his work on this earth. And he knows many people are struggling. He knows that people are hurting. They're losing their job. They're losing their home. But he has us, and he wants to use us to reach those people and offer the compassion that he has, that he has given us, to pass on to others. We like to receive compassion, but we need to learn to give it. So let's ask God to enlarge our eyes, to see the problems of others, and enlarge our heart and fill it with compassion. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, bless your family, bless your work. And may he give you a heart filled with compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.